I've mentioned this before, this part of my testimony. Going to church on Sunday morning was a fixture of my life growing up. If it was Sunday, we were in church. The routine never really changed. We'd be in church by 9:15. Worship service would start at 9:30, come about 10:30 or 10:40 or 10:50, depending on how long the preacher went. We'd go downstairs for coffee and juice, and then the kids would be off to Sunday school. And after Sunday school, my brother and my sister and I, we'd walk up the hill. It was about two blocks to Grandpa and Grandma's house. And Dad and Grandpa would be there. They'd be nursing a cup of coffee, rehashing the sermon. And we'd get a bar, we'd get a piece of coffee cake, we'd get a cookie, and we'd sit there at Grandpa and Grandma's, and we'd just sort of visit. We'd watch Grandpa's little black and white TV. I remember watching the 1980, I don't know why this is something I remember, but the 1980 Olympic final between the hockey U.S. and Finland, not the Russia game, but the gold medal game. I remember watching that on Grandpa's little black and white TV. And then we'd go home, and Mom would have soup, and then we'd take a nap, and then the evening would come, and we'd repeat the whole process, except for the Sunday school. Growing up in Sioux County, as many of you can attest, was quite simple. If there was church, we were there. But now I'm going to try to shock you a little bit. I don't mean to offend anybody from Sioux County, but can I try to shock you? Listen to this. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you should go to church. It does not say that in the Bible. You can look. You can look all you want. You will never find the words, Christians should go to church, or even go to church in the Bible. It's not in there. The closest you'll get is Hebrews 10:25, which says, let's not give up meeting together. And that's an important verse, and it helps explain why we're here this morning. And I'm not saying church attendance isn't important, though really the whole gist of the service is going to get to that today. But I just want to say this. The Bible does not say, go to church. And the reason the Bible doesn't say that is because in the Bible, church is not something you go to. Church is not something you do in the Bible. In the Bible, church is what you are. In the Bible, you're either part of the church or you aren't. If you're a Christian, then you are the church. If you're not a Christian, then you're not the church. As we continue our series of Christians Basics, this Real Christian series, this is an important point. Real Christians really are the church. Now, there are a lot of places where I could go to show this to you from the Bible, but the place we're going to linger today is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 3. This is actually a fairly unusual place to be looking for an idea on which to base a sermon. As you probably know, most of the New Testament, many of the books in the New Testament first came into existence as letters. Paul, the other apostles, as they traveled around the Mediterranean, and they would start churches or they'd leave friends in different places, and then they would write letters to them to kind of encourage them or to teach them. And it's those letters that sort of become the basis for most of the early Christian teaching that becomes the New Testament. The letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, this is a letter. And what we're looking at today is basically the salutation part of that letter. This is the address, the return address. This is basically the hello part. So like I said, it's sort of a strange place to be looking for for the thoughts on which to base a sermon. What they do, their letters were scrolls, so the first thing they would always say is who the letter was from, the part where we'd put at the bottom of our letters, the sincerely yours, that actually comes first in their letters, because as you're unrolling the scroll, you want to know who it is that's writing to you, so it starts out from Paul, and then he would explain who it was to, sort of the address to the Church of God in Corinth, and then he'd say hello, verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father. That'd be the hello part. So this is basically the to whom it may concern part of the letter. Not normally a place where you'd expect to find anything profound. The beginning of my letters, dear so-and-so. Of course, now most of my letters are written in email, so I don't usually even say dear anymore. Now it's sort of like hey, or what's up, or dude, which is how I like to start many of my emails. So nothing terribly profound, but Paul here, as he begins his letter to the Corinthians, to the Church of God in Corinth, he decides to say a little bit about what this church is. And so there's a lot for us to learn in just these few verses. So let me read it. 1 Corinthians 1:1-3, and then we're going to focus on the verse 2, the to the church of God part. So, Paul, this is who it's from, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, like I said, we're going to focus just on verse 2 today. There are four things we can say about the church just based on this little letter, the address part of this letter. First thing is this. The church is people. The church is people. Take a look at verse 2 again. Paul writes, to the church of God in Corinth. Now, who's he writing to? Is he writing to a building? Is he writing to a worship gathering? Is he writing to an organizational flow chart? Of course not. He's writing to people. He's writing to the people of God who live in Corinth. The church is people. Now this might seem really basic, but remember the point of this series is to take us back to the basics. These are the essential elements of our faith. And a big part of that is remembering that the church is not a building. The church is not a gathering. It's not a meeting. It's not a denomination. The church is you and me. That's the only way this verse makes sense. You know, try sticking the word building in there where it says church. To the building in Corinth. It doesn't make sense. You don't write letters to buildings. And that's true everywhere else the Bible uses the word church. It's always people. It's not a building. It's not a meeting. When I was a little kid, one of the Sunday school songs we would sing went like this. I'm not going to sing it. I'll just read it. The church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church is a people. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. All of God's people all around the world. Yes, we're the church together. See, all that church going, I remembered something from being in church every Sunday. There's the little nursery rhyme that goes like this. You know, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors, and see all the people. And the idea is that the church is made out of the people. Not that it's entirely wrong to call this building a church or to talk about going to church on Sunday morning. Those are legitimate uses of the English word. Talk about church offices off in Michigan or something like that. Those are legitimate ways that we use the word in English, and we're probably not going to change that. I'll keep talking about that church that way, about cleaning the church or my office at church. I tell Beth I'm going to church or we're going to have church at 9 o'clock. But biblically speaking, theologically speaking, the church is never a place we go. It's always people. In my digging deeper class, when we get to the session on the church, this is the definition I use. It's not my definition, but what I found from my seminary days and from theologians. This is the definition. The church is the called community of all true believers for all time. The church is people. If you are a Christian, if you're a real Christian, you really are the church. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, then you're a part of the church. And that's true whether you regularly attend worship services or not. You can be a true believer in Jesus Christ and never participate in the life of a local church. Now, I'm not recommending that, and I'll talk about that some more as we go along. But it is possible, and in some cases, I think some people who don't really have much choice in this matter, it's possible if you live in a closed country where it's illegal for other Christians to gather together, but you believe in Jesus Christ and you're considered to be a part of the church. If you're physically limited that you can't come and participate in the life of the church, but you believe in Jesus Christ, you're still part of the church. So it's possible, even without attending church, to be the church, because if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are considered to be a part of the church. But the flip side of this is true as well. You can be a regular part of a local church. You can be inside the building every time the doors are open and still not be a true believer. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than living in a garage makes you a car. But if you're a real Christian, if you believe the real gospel, you see, that's the key. That's what makes you a Christian. If you believe the real gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he's your only hope of salvation, if you're a real Christian, then you are a part of the church. You are the church. The church is people. We are the church. Now, point number two. The church is both local and global. Well, again, look at verse 2. Paul writes to the church of God, where? In Corinth. Okay, there is a Corinthian church. There's a group of people who live in this Greek city of Corinth, and they together make up the church. So the church is local, but also, he goes on to say, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, together with all those everywhere, where? Everywhere, who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. The church is both local, the local church in Corinth, and it's global, the church everywhere. All believers, everybody who calls on the name of Jesus Christ, everywhere in the world, all believers through all time, that's the church. You've heard the phrase, think globally, act locally. I used that phrase a year ago when we were doing the I Heart Church series. Think globally, act locally. When we're a part of the church, we're called to think globally, act locally. The church is local. Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Rome, Spencer, Hospers. The church is local, a specific group of real Christians banded together in spiritual community in a specific geographic area with a common commitment to Christ, bonded together around a common vision for how they can shine the light of Jesus in their neighborhood, their community, and around the world. That's the local church. But the church is also global. The manifestation of the church of God in Corinth is bonded together with all those everywhere who call on the name of Jesus. All true believers for all time in all locations are a part of the one true church. As we say in the Apostles' Creed, the Holy Catholic, with a small c, the Holy Catholic Church, the church universal. And that means we're a church along with our brothers and sisters in Christ, who worship down the street at Faith Lutheran. They're a part of the same church. We're a part of the Christians who worship at Grace United Methodist. They're a part of the same global church that we're a part of at Dayspring and at Sacred Heart, as well as the believers, the brothers and sisters in Christ who worship at Pion, Haiti, or in China, or in Denmark, or Brazil. All believers, all Christians, all who call on the name of Jesus everywhere, we're all a part of the same universal church. The church is global. As the song says, all of God's people all around the world, yes, we're the church together. And this is important for us to remember. We're a part of something that's so much bigger than we realize. Sometimes people will neglect the global aspect of the church. They think of church as, you know, just being them and their friends that gather in this place. And they forget that they're tied spiritually to real Christians everywhere. They start to think that their brand of Christianity is superior to everyone else's version of Christianity. This is especially true for us Americans. You know, it's really easy to start thinking that the American church is the church and sort of forget that there are more Christians outside of the United States than there are inside the United States, that most Christians don't speak English, most Christians don't worship in air-conditioned buildings, most Christians don't structure their churches the way we do, and that's okay. That doesn't mean they're better than us, doesn't mean they're worse than us, it just means that we're still all a part of that big church, and there's a lot of wisdom for us to learn from the global church. But there are also those who neglect the localness of the church. They think of themselves as a part of the global church. They read in the Bible that if they believe in Jesus, they're a part of the church. If they have personal belief in Jesus, they don't see much point to participate in the life of a local church. So they don't join. They don't attend worship. They don't fall in love with a body of local believers. They don't submit themselves to local church leadership. They try to go their own with a take-it-or-leave-it attitude to the church. And I can see how this can be misunderstood. Someone could think that since the Bible nowhere says to go to church, that church is not important. But that would miss most of the New Testament, most of its teaching on the church. Because the New Testament teaches that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are automatically a part of the church. And so it assumes that you will be an active part of a local expression of that reality. So I said earlier, you can be a believer and not attend a local church. If you believe in Jesus, you're automatically a part of the global church. But the question is, why would you want to cut yourself off from the fellowship of other believers? Like I said, some people have no choice in the matter. You know, they live in a closed country where it's illegal for them to assemble with other Christians, or they do so in underground or secret church kind of way. Some are physically limited from being able to really actively be involved in the church. And I understand in those cases that's difficult. But talking about us, living in Spencer, if you live in Spencer and you believe in Jesus Christ and you're able-bodied and able to be a part of the life of the church, why wouldn't you want to be? It doesn't have to be Hope Church. You know, it could be Faith Lutheran or Grace United Methodist or Day Spring. But why would you deny yourself what God has created, this fellowship, this family, this body of believers for you to fellowship with? The New Testament assumes you will be a part of a local church. Now, third, the church is holy and it's called to be holy. Again, look at verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Sanctified is a big word that basically means to be set apart, to be made perfect, to be made holy, to become a saint. Jesus has already done that for the church when he died for her on the cross to save her from her sins. If we believe in Jesus Christ, then we are already, in one sense, holy. We're sanctified. Theologians talk about this as being positionally holy in Christ. We're counted righteous with the righteousness of Christ if we believe the real gospel. But at the same time, we're still simul justus et peccator. Right? Remember the Latin phrase from a couple weeks ago, Luther's phrase, that we are simultaneously righteous and yet still sinners. We're sinners and saints at the same time. We're righteous in Him, but we're not totally righteous in practice yet. Positionally holy, but not practically holy. And so God calls us to holiness. And that's one of the major emphases of the New Testament for the church. The church is supposed to be a holy people. We're not of the world, we're of the church. We're of the Spirit, we're of Jesus Christ. And we need to live into that reality. So now let me be clear. We're not saved by striving to be holy. We're not saved because we use our willpower to break a bad habit or because we're especially nice to old ladies or lost puppies. We're not saved by being in church every week. That's not what saves us. Striving to be holy is not what saves us. We're sanctified. We're saved in Christ Jesus. What He did for us on the cross. We're saved by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are called to progressively live into what we already are. We're called to grow in holiness. And one of the purposes of the church is to help us, help each other do just that. To encourage one another in holiness, to hold one another accountable, to learn together, to fellowship together, to mentor older members, mentoring younger members, to live into this reality of what we are in Christ. We're holy, we're saved, we're sanctified, but we're called to pursue holiness. And then fourth, the church is Christ's. Let's read the verse one more time. To the church, whose church? To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is their Lord and ours. The church belongs to Jesus. He bought it with His blood. You know, when you're a pastor, a lot of times people will ask me how my church is doing. Hey, how's your church? I get what they're asking, right? They know I'm a pastor. They know I pastor a church. They're just saying, hey, that church you pastor, the church you work for, how's it going? How are things going? And I'll do it a lot of times too. You know, when I'm talking about you, I'll talk about my church. I remember a couple years ago before I came here, I was giving a speech about the church I served at the time, Pleasant Valley, and I talked about my people. I said, my people do this or my people do that, and I stopped myself mid-speech and I said, you know what? I don't have people. All right? I mean, you say stuff, but I don't have people. They're not my people. I don't have a church. The church doesn't belong to me. It doesn't exist for me. It's not my possession. I know this is how you talk, too, sometimes. You know, you've got somebody new in town. You're driving down Grand Avenue, and you'll say, hey, there's my church. Right? And you talk about the church that you belong to, the church that you worship with, the church that you love. And I get that, and I know you're not claiming that it's, you know, that your possession or anything like that. But understand this. I need to understand this as much as anyone. This is not our church. It does not belong to us. It belongs to Jesus. It's His church. He bought it. He paid for it. He owns it. He says in Matthew, He says, I will build my church. It's His blood that bought it. I belong to Him. If you are a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you belong to Him. We belong to Him together. It's His church. It's His possession. We belong to Him, along with everyone else all around the world who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. He's their Lord. He's our Lord. And this church is His. So now let me apply this. 4 points of application, and I'll just tell you right up front, I told you at the beginning of this series, I'm basing this series on a series of sermons my friend Matt out in Pennsylvania preached, and we're going to write a book together. Probably not, but that's what we say. I just tell you, these 4 points of application, they're Matt's 4 points of application. I read his sermon. I said, I can't do better than that. So here it is. Here's what Matt says. I agree with him. First, think of yourself as a part of the church. If you're a real Christian who believes the real gospel, think of yourself as a part of the church because you are the church. The church is people. It's both local and global, made holy, called to be holy, belonging to Christ. So don't think of church as something to go to. Don't think of church as something to do. Think of it as something you are. And then second, be a part of the church. Fully participate in the life of the local church. Join the membership. I didn't time this very well. If I thought about it, I'd be holding a pastor's class this afternoon. I don't normally hold pastor's classes in the summer, so the next pastor's class won't be till the fall. But if you're an attender and not a member, the next time we offer that pastor's class, you should really consider coming and being a part of that. Formalize that commitment. Say, this is your church. Commit to a particular local expression of God's global church. But beyond membership, get involved in the life of the church. Don't just attend a worship service. Dive in. Be a part of a small group. Attend the Wednesday night prayer class. Go to the community meal. Make sure you're a part of the email distribution list where we send out prayer requests. And by the way, if you're a part of that email prayer distribution list that you get emails once in a while and says, pray for somebody in the church, here's something. Actually pray. Right? That's what it means to be a part of the church. We're a family. You get a note that somebody is hospitalized, somebody is hurting, somebody has lost a loved one. Stop and pray for them. That's what it means to be a part of the church. Stay after in the lobby. Shake hands. Meet new people. Make a lunch appointment with somebody sitting next to you who you've been sitting next to for years. You don't really know them. Go. Spend some time. Get to know them. Dive in. This is your spiritual family. These are your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Get to know them. Love on them. Be a part of their lives and let them be a part of yours. Be a part of the church. And then number three, do your part in the church. See a theme here? Matt's really good. Do your part in the church. If we're all in this together, then we all have a role to play. We all have something to contribute. We should all have an area of service. So volunteer. Do your part. Volunteer for a ministry. Join the coffee service team on Sunday mornings. Help prepare the community meals at Sunday noon. Serve in the nursery. Find out how you can help Kingdom Kids or the children's program. If you can play guitars or drums or keyboards or sing, talk to Mary about getting involved in Sunday morning worship. Later in this same letter, Paul uses the metaphor of a body to describe how we all play an essential role in the church. He says, you know, we together we make up the body of Christ, and some of us are eyes, some of us are ears, some of us are feet, some of us are hands, elbows, whatever. Each part of the body kind of has a different function, has a different role, but every function, every role is so important.
Because together, it's together that these different parts of our individual parts of our body make up our bodies. And it's together that the individual gifts and talents that we all bring to this church makes up this beautiful body of Christ here in Spencer, Iowa. So we all need to do our part. And that includes giving. The church is entirely supported by the financial gifts of its members and friends. And we have a growing church, so we have a growing budget. And this fall, we have this ambitious plan, this fundraising plan, and we're gonna add to the building, and we want to expand our ministry. And in order for that to work, that means our members, our friends, are going to need to be generous and faithful and faith-filled in their giving to the church. We need big gifts. We need small gifts. More importantly, we need everybody to participate as they're able, as God enables them. We need everybody to do their part. So do your part in the church. And then finally, never part from the church. Never part from the church. You can't, really. I mean, if you're a real Christian, like I said, then you are the church. You can't get away from it. But never part from the local church. Christianity is a team sport. And don't try to go it alone. Don't try to be a Lone Ranger Christian. In fact, if you claim to be a Christian but you have no real connection with the real church, your choice not to be involved in the church, your salvation is suspect. I can give you no assurances that you are a real Christian if you are isolating yourself from the body of Christ. 1 John says that those who depart from the church show that they were never really a part of it to begin with. Don't part from the church. I mean, people change churches, people move, people change communities. I'm not saying it's got to be Hope Church for life. But you've got to have a church. You've got to have a fellowship, a family that you can call your own. We need you. You need us. So love the church. Stay committed. The Bible says that Jesus Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her. How can we do anything less? Real Christians really are the church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this body that we call the church, that you call the church. We thank you for calling us into your global, universal, one true Catholic church. Lord, we thank you for this local expression of that church. We thank you for Hope Church. Thank you for our brothers and sisters sitting here with us right now. That you've brought us together to encourage and love on and support and challenge one another. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be committed to the church today, tomorrow, and always. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by quailing tongues above. Praise his name, I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good take me to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, brought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a thy goodness, like a feather, find my
I just want to say again what a pleasure it is to be the pastor of this group of people. I don't know what to call you. I was about to call you my people. What an honor it is to be a part of a church, a local expression of God's universal church like this one, and how blessed I am, my family is, and what a joy it is to serve you and to serve the Lord with you. And so now, as you go, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you grace. Even so, come Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Amen.